And Lord, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to worship you. And now as we worship you by studying your word, I pray that you would just bless this time in your word as we continue through the book of 2 Corinthians. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're in 2 Corinthians. Oh, look, one more thing. Okay, sorry. One more thing is our tradition. For those of you who don't know this, back in December, Christmas time, my son Caleb bought me a dad joke calendar. So to kind of lighten the mood a little bit before we jump into the word, here's a dad joke for today. So once my wife asked for chapstick, and I accidentally bought her a glue stick instead. She hasn't talked to me since. Okay. All right, so we're in 2 Corinthians. And so 2 Corinthians obviously is a sequel to 1 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul has been going through, has been talking about in the first part of the book, from chapters 1 through 7, he explains his ministry. From chapters 8 through 9, he talks about the collection for the saints. And then, as we're in this last section of the book, chapters 10 through 13, Paul is vindicating his apostleship. Now, if you recall, as we've been going through chapter 10 now, we'll be in chapter 11 today, Paul was being accused by these false teachers or these false apostles in Corinth. They were accusing him of the fact that he was not a good speaker, okay? They were accusing him of the fact that he wasn't a real apostle, okay? And they're also making an accusation that he wasn't even taking payment for the fact that he spoke. And I'll explain that more as we get into the text this morning, what that exactly means. So they're making these accusations against the apostle Paul. So Paul, in this last section of 2 Corinthians, is making his case that, hey, you know what? I am a real apostle. In fact, I'm a real apostle because God made me an apostle. Okay? And he's also doing this because he is concerned for the church at Corinth. He planted that church. Paul planted that church in Corinth, and he loves the people in that church. And so he is concerned for their welfare and their well-being that these false teachers, these false apostles have come in and created confusion and division. All right? So we pick up here in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, that is a little foolishness, and indeed you do bear with me. Verse 2, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So let's unpack this. He says, I am jealous and with a godly jealousy. Now that word in the Greek literally means he's zealous. He's zealous for them, okay? So the best way that I can describe godly jealousy is this. I'm married to my wife, okay? So if my wife was being hit on by another guy, I'd be a little jealous of that. She's my wife. And so Paul is saying, look, you guys are my spiritual children, so I'm a little bit upset that these other false teachers are coming in here and trying to mess with you, so I'm jealous for you. That's the idea here, okay? Because a lot of times when in our context today, we talk about jealousy and it's not the right way to look at it, okay? And then he says, for I betrothed you, or I have promised you in marriage to one husband, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, as you go through the New Testament talks about the fact that the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, all right? And so Paul is saying, look, I am jealous for you, I love you, and I've promised you to be married to one husband, and that's Jesus, all right? And that I may present you as a chaste or pure virgin to Christ, all right? Then he says, but I fear lest somehow the serpent deceived Eve, and he's referring to Genesis chapter 3, he was referring to Satan as a serpent. Remember, he tempted Eve, and she fell, and Adam fell. It's the fall of man, Genesis chapter 3. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve, and that word for deceive means to seduce wholly, completely, Eve by his craftiness. Now, when it says craftiness there, some of your translations may say cunning, may say trickery, okay? So just like Satan deceived Eve, Paul is concerned that these false teachers are going to, by their cunning, by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, that word for corrupted means to destroy by means of corrupting or ruin. Now, interesting. So Paul's concerned that these false apostles, these false teachers, and by the way, as I go through the text this morning, as I say false apostles, false teachers, it's the same thing, okay? Not to create any confusion, all right? But so what Paul's saying here is, look, these guys have come in, and he's concerned because, look, you guys, what they're doing is you're listening to this teaching, you're listening to this, and it's causing you guys to get corrupted, from the simplicity. I love how he says it, the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, simplicity, the idea there is singleness, simpleness in Christ. Okay, I've said this before. My nature as a person is to complicate everything, okay? And I fight so hard against that. You can ask my wife and my son, okay? I love to take the most basic thing and make it so complicated, okay? But the idea is here is, look, you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, there should be simplicity. See, God is never going to make your life more complicated. God's pretty straightforward. You know, as I've been talking about for the last few months, as we've been going through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you know, one of the things that God has kind of put on my heart with all this, with all the Word of God here, is that, you know, it comes down to your personal relationship with Christ. See, that's always the heart of the matter. It always starts, it's always there. Like, there's all these other things, yes, but it starts with your relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's where it always starts, that or where it always continues, and that's where it's going to end someday when you're going to see him face to face. And so he doesn't want them to be corrupted from the simplicity. And understand something, and I've mentioned this before. You know, when we went through the book of Acts, we watched the Apostle Paul when he became the Apostle Paul. He would go to an area, he would go in the synagogue, he'd reason from the Old Testament scriptures, and some of the Jews would get saved, and then some of them would reject, and then he'd move on to the Gentiles, all the non-Jews. He moved on to the Gentiles. So he moved on to the Gentiles. Some of them would get saved. Some of them would receive what he said, okay? That's what would happen, all right? And so, in doing that, what would happen is Paul, as he would share the gospel, a church would be planted. And as a church was planted, he would establish some leadership. He'd move on to the next area. He would do the same thing. That was his pattern. But what would happen is after he would leave, these false teachers would come in, and they would start to cause division, cause trouble, okay? So that's what the idea here, again, with Corinth. It's the same thing that's happening here with Corinth, all right? And so verse 4, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you have received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Now, another Jesus, okay? Do people preach another Jesus today? The answer is yes, they do. Think about this. Think about the Jehovah Witness. Okay, Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus isn't the Son of God. He's a Son of God. Mormons believe that Jesus is Lucifer. That's Satan's brother. Okay, they're preaching another Jesus. They're not Christians. They're preaching another Jesus. See, look, one thing, easy way you can look at it is, if you know that you're in a cult, this is how you know you're in a cult. Is what the leader thinks about Jesus, or what the doctrine of the cult is in regards to Jesus. Is Jesus really the Son of God? Did Jesus really come to earth from heaven? Is Jesus 100% man, 100% God? Do they believe that? So it's a good way to know if you're in a cult or not. Plus, I don't know if you guys remember, he says also a different gospel. Now, different gospel, like for example, when somebody tells you that you have to work, it's based on works, earning your salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that. Salvation is a gift. You have to receive it. It's not about works. You don't earn your way to salvation. Okay? Another way to look at it too is, you know, and in this case, some suggest these false teachers were called Judaizers. And we'll talk more about them as we get in the book of Galatians. But they would come in and tell people, look, you're saved, that's great, but understand, you have to keep the law. In order for you to be saved, you not only need Christ, but you need the law too. And so that's another gospel. See, and it happens today, you know, you see it all the time, another gospel. You see now this whole move towards certain things, certain aspects, not the whole gospel, just certain aspects of the gospel today. The gospel is the fact that Christ died and he rose again. He died for our sins, and if you put your faith in him, you will be saved. And because of that, you have a hope that you will see him again someday. And that's the idea there. So, Paul is saying to them, look, if anybody preaches another Jesus, anybody preaches another gospel, if anybody receives a different spirit, then guess what? Don't listen to him. But he's saying, you may well put up with them. You put up with this. You tolerate this. You shouldn't tolerate this. So it's like this. In this fellowship, if we had a false teacher come in here, I wouldn't tolerate that. I'd tell him to get out. Now, verse 5. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to most eminent apostles. Some of your translations may say super apostles. So he's being kind of sarcastic here, okay? The super apostles, the eminent apostles he's talking about here, are the false teachers at Corinth. Okay, he's being sarcastic. Now, verse 6. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. So remember, who planned the church in Corinth? Paul did. So they know all about Paul. They know how he is. They know what he's all about because he came there, shared the gospel, and planted the church. All right? So they know that all the things that he's done is made manifest or been revealed. Now, it's interesting here, guys. He says in verse 6, even though I am an untrained in speech, in other words, I'm unskilled, I'm not an orator. And remember, that was one of the accusations they made against him, because Paul wasn't a good speaker. Remember how I talked about last week? Did you guys ever have somebody who, because of the presentation, you don't listen to them? Because they're not slick? Because they're not perfect with all their words? Can I tell you, for me as a Christian, sometimes the most blessed times that God speaks to me is when I hear somebody who gives their testimony, they're not a professional, quote-unquote, and they share their heart with how God's changed their life. And I don't put that trip on them that they're not professionally trained. And so he's not professionally trained, quote-unquote. He's unskilled as an orator. And that was a big deal. In the Greek culture, that was a big deal. They had schools of rhetoric where they would be trained how to speak, how to persuade people, how to influence people. Okay? Not like it happens today. Yeah? How many books have you seen where how to influence people in 10 easy steps or whatever how you want to say it, okay? But Paul is not, he's unskilled. But he's like, look, I'm unskilled, but you know me. I came here and I shared the gospel with you. People got saved. Now, verse 7. Now, as we hit verse 7 through verse 15, Paul's going to take a little bit of a digression here, okay? And so basically, he's going to continue the thought from verse 6 when we hit verse 16. And so verse 7, did I commit sin in abasing myself or humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? Now you read that and you go, wait a minute, I'm a little confused. Well, let me read something. Among the Greeks, the accredited rhetorician or a philosopher was a professional man who charged for his services and lived by his art. For a speaker to refuse payment or not demand it would at once cause his listeners, such as their sophistication of their outlook, to suspect him of being not genuine. And listen to what it says, a mere poser, a pretender, and his teaching as worthless. So the fact that Paul was not receiving payment for teaching them, they were looking at that as a negative thing. But see, from a biblical perspective, it's a positive thing. Why? Paul did not want to be a burden to them. You ever go to church, a church, and they ask you for money? Okay, when they ask you for money or they make money the emphasis, what does that do for you? Kind of cheapens it, doesn't it? Kind of, it's not a good thing. And so Paul is saying, look, you know, I'm humbling myself that you might be exalted and I didn't charge you. And then he says this, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Now, the idea there is he's not literally robbing other churches. He's receiving support. So you remember, when Paul planted this church, he met Priscilla and Aquila. They were tent makers, and Paul was a tent maker. And so they started tent making together. So Paul would work. He would work during the day, and then he'd share the gospel and teach the word of God at night. Okay? And so he didn't want to be a burden to these new believers. And in doing that, not only would he work, but also other churches, and we're going to find out in a moment from northern Greece, would give him support. It's kind of like this. Churches, we send missionaries out, right? And the reason we send a missionary out is to go into another area to share the gospel, to hopefully establish a work of God. And so what we do is you give them resources so they don't have to worry about that, so they can focus on preaching the gospel and establishing the work. That's how it's supposed to work. Okay? That's how it's supposed to work. In verse 9, and when I was present with you, and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what was lacking to me, the brethren who came from Macedonia, that's northern Greece, possibly Philippi, supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, so I will keep myself. And as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia, which is southern Greece. Then verse 11, he says, why? Because I do not love you? God knows. See, God knows the fact that Paul loves them. All right? And listen, in 1 Corinthians, Paul had mentioned the fact that if you were a worker for the gospel, you could be paid for that. You could be provided for that. You could. But see, Paul didn't do that because why? He didn't want to be a burden. He didn't want it to be any false pretense of why he was doing what he was doing. See, he was sharing the gospel with them because, number one, God told him to. And number two, he wanted to see them saved. So he didn't want anything to get in the way of that. And money can get in the way of that, can it? So verse 12, but what I do, I will also continue to do that I may be cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. Now, Paul, by not accepting their support, Paul cut off his opponent's opportunity or opening for attacking him. See, so these false apostles can't attack him. They can't attack him, his motives, because his motives are pure. He's not doing it for the money. Let me tell you something. When you serve God, money better not be the motivation. Now, I understand, okay, in this day and age, we have ministries and other things that people, you can tell it's about the money, okay? I get all that. But the main motivation should be for the Lord. It shouldn't be for money, okay? That you shouldn't be doing this. I'll be frank with you. I'm not doing this for the money. I don't get paid to do this. See, a good way to kind of indicate is if you have somebody who serves, would you be willing to do it without getting paid? Because are you really doing it for the Lord or are you doing it for yourself? And again, these false apostles, they love to get paid. Just like I just read about how the culture, these speakers, these professional speakers would get paid. And so they felt they should get paid. But Paul's like, no, I didn't get paid. And I won't get paid. I don't want to be burdened. I don't want anything to mess you guys up or cause you to stumble. I want you to hear the gospel clearly and be discipled. Now, read something to you. It says, it's far better to be plain in speech, yet walking openly and consistently with the gospel, than to be admired by thousands and be lifted up in pride so as to disgrace the gospel by evil tempers and unholy lives. I say this. Again, it comes back to your relationship with Christ. From your relationship with Christ should outflow the ministry that you have as you serve the Lord. It all should be about Jesus. It should not be about you and what you get out of it. It should be, I'm doing this because God's telling me to do this. I'm doing this because I want to serve the Lord. When you serve in church, you're not serving the church, you're serving Christ. If you serve here, you're not serving Calvary Pottstown, you're serving Christ. And you're certainly not serving me, okay? See, again, God has called us to serve him. What capacity that looks like in your life, I can't tell you. That's between you and the Lord. But it's all about Christ. It's not about getting payment. It's not about being known. Who cares if they know who you are? Because first of all, a servant is going to obey his master. And so the master is going to know what he's doing. Who cares if everybody else knows what you're doing? But man, do we have a problem with that today? We got to have everybody know what we're doing all the time. Right? We gotta know. Even in the church, we gotta know what we're doing. We gotta tell everybody what we're doing because we're awesome. You're not awesome. You're serving the Lord. That's what it's supposed to be about. Now, this is very interesting, guys, because he says this in verse 13. For such are false apostles. In the Greek, it's pseudo-apostolos. Deceitful workers or dishonest workers transforming themselves. The idea there is changing in appearance. Okay? To change in fashion. They're transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So in other words, they're masquerading as apostles of Christ. Okay? Then he says this, he says, and no wonder or no surprise, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Wow, when you read that verse, that's pretty powerful. Because when you read that verse, what's it saying here? It's saying that Satan can masquerade himself as an angel of light. See, when we think of Satan often, this is what happens. We think what? We think the guy with who's in red with the pointy tail and the pointy ears, right? That's Satan, because he's this wicked man, he's this wicked evil being. Okay? But that's not who Satan is. Satan, remember, he was an angel, and he can transform himself or disguise himself or masquerade himself as an angel in light. Why is that important, guys? Because see, if somebody is gonna do you harm, and you can tell they're a bad guy, right? If you can tell they're a bad guy, you're not gonna listen to them, right? But what if they look like a good guy? What if they look like a good guy? It's much easier for them to deceive you. So again, he says, they're false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and it's no surprise because Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. See, he can do that. Now, verse 15, therefore, listen to what Paul says here exactly. Therefore, it is no great thing if his, you hear what he says? His ministers or servants also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Okay, do you know what Paul just said basically right there? This is what he said. You guys, you false apostles, you false teachers in Corinth, you're accusing me of all these things, but guess what? You know who you're working for? You're working for Satan. Wow. Don't lose the impact of that statement. He is saying they're working for Satan. That's powerful stuff. It's so ironic because they're accusing Paul of not being a good speaker, of not being a real apostle, of not even receiving payment for what he does. And yet Paul's saying, you know what? You guys work for Satan. And I got to tell you, you don't want to work for Satan, all right? Because Satan will promise you all kinds of things, and he'll may look great in the beginning. But what will happen is when that happens, eventually it'll lead to your destruction. I literally have written in my Bible, wow. Wow, that's a powerful statement. Now, what's interesting, okay? We talked about earlier about if anybody preaches another Jesus or another gospel, right? And he talks about here that these false apostles are not real apostles. They're working for Satan. Now, what I want to do is I want you guys to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Left-hand turn, Matthew 24 in the Gospels. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. We're going to hit a couple verses. And so this is the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus says this. He says in verse 4, he says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." Look at our world today. Look at our history of our world. There have been people who have come on the scene who have been Christ-like characters, haven't they? They've been Christ-like characters. They've been Christ-like individuals, all right? And so you see that, but they're not Jesus. They're a false Christ. And see, Jesus here warns his disciples, and he's warning us, that look, take heed that no one deceives you. That in the last days, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. See, if you don't know God's word, you will be deceived. You will be deceived. See, what I found in my life is as I read and study God's word, and I go somewhere, and somebody teaches something that's contrary to the scripture, it's like my spidey sense goes off. Something isn't right here. It's not right because they're not teaching the true word of God. They're teaching something else, or it's a false teaching. That's what's happening. And so you got to know the real thing to know the counterfeit. You know, I believe it's the FBI. The FBI, in order to find counterfeiters with dollar bills, they will study the genuine dollar bills. They don't study the counterfeit. They study the genuine. And see, this is the genuine. This is the genuine. You should know the genuine. See, if you know the genuine, when something false comes up or counterfeit, you'll be able to see it. And you won't be deceived by it. But see, look, deception is a big thing. Because listen, if you only receive part of the truth and not the whole truth, you're going to make a decision based on part of the truth and not the whole thing. See, God's word is absolute truth. It's the only thing that's going to tell you the complete and total truth. That's it. Nothing else will. I can't rely on somebody else to do that because look, we're fallen men and women. You know, we'll have biases, etc., whatever, how you want to say it. And so we won't always do that. But again, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name. I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So back to 2 Corinthians. So look, we've established so far, they made these accusations against Paul. Paul is saying he's concerned for them. He's zealous. He's jealous for them. And he's saying, look, you know, I didn't take money for this. I didn't want to be a burden to you. He's reminding them of this. And by the way, these guys who are in the fellowship now, who have come in after me, who are these false teachers, these false apostles, they are working for Satan. Now, here's what's really interesting. So now, we pick up in verse 16. Let me read verse 6 again, because verse 6, it picks up in verse 16, that digression between verses 7 and 15. So even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Verse 16, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. So what Paul's saying is basically, look, I don't normally do this, but because of the circumstances, I'm going to boast a little bit. I'm going to boast a little bit to make a point. To make a point that I am a real apostle of Christ. These guys are not. He's going to kind of use their whole thinking, their whole mentality against them. And what I want you guys to notice as we go through the last part section of this chapter, what does Paul boast about? What does Paul boast about? Now, verse 17, what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. What he's saying is, we will not find in the Bible, you will not find Jesus boasting of himself. So this is not something the Lord's time to do. He's inspired by the Spirit to write it, don't get me wrong, but he's saying you're not going to find this in Jesus' ministry. He wasn't boastful. Jesus was not boastful. But he's doing this, Paul is doing this to make a point. And he says, verse 18, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. So hey, they're boasting according to the flesh? All right, I have some things I can boast about here. Verse 19, for you put up with foolish fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. And he's being sarcastic there. So he's saying, you guys think you're so wise, but you're putting up with these fools because they're talking foolishness. So fine, I'm going to talk a little foolishness. Here's what my foolishness is. It says in verse 20, for you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face. So let's break this down. If one brings you into bondage. So, in other words, these teachers come in, they twist the scripture, and it leads to legalism. How many of you guys ever heard the term legalism? Do you know what legalism is? Legalism is basically adding to the Word of God. Okay? You know, a lot of times we think of the Pharisees as legalists, right? Because what happened when the Pharisees had the Word of God, but then they added all their traditions around the Word of God, and they made it more burdensome for people. So, basically, you're going into bondage. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. So then he says, if one devours you, the idea there is taking your stuff. Taking your stuff. So somebody's going to lead you into bondage, then they're going to take your stuff, and then it says exalts himself. That is self-promotion. Promoting themselves, not promoting the Lord or the Word, and then strikes you. It eventually will harm you, especially if you question what's going on. See, this verse, verse 20, is the hallmarks of false teaching. If you see these things happening in a ministry or a church, uh-oh, maybe time to leave. Or maybe time at least to talk to the pastor. See, following Christ should not lead you into legalism, should not lead you into bondage. First of all, it should lead to freedom, because Christ has set you free. Okay? That's what should happen. First of all, also too, a church shouldn't take your stuff. Shouldn't be constantly asking you to support them all the time. They shouldn't be doing that. We talked all about that. We went through chapter 8 and 9, okay? And here's a big one, man. This is such a big one today. It should be about Jesus. It shouldn't be about anything else. See, when I stand up here, I'm not trying to promote the church per se. I'm trying to promote Jesus. Does that make sense? And I'm certainly not trying to promote myself. But what do you see on the landscape, and especially in our country? So many people promote themselves, promote what they're doing, promote the books they write, promote this, promote that. And look, there's nothing wrong with writing books. But understand something. Where is the focus? Is the focus on Christ or is it on yourself? And see, if you're a self-promoter, if you see that, oh boy, That's a huge problem today. And social media especially has made it a lot worse, because social media is a tool that people use to promote themselves. Let's be honest. And it's creeped in the church big time, for sure. You know, I went to a service one time in a church, and the pastor, all he did was talk about the church. The church is doing this, the church is doing that. I did not hear the name Jesus at all. Or another way to look at it is, God can establish a work, right? And when somebody's talking about what God has done in the fellowship, and all they do is, we did this, we built this, I built this, I did this. That is big trouble right there. Because you did nothing. God did it. God chose you as that vessel, but God through you did it. God did it. It's God's work. We talk all about that in 1 Corinthians 3. See, we are God's fellow workers. God works with us. God gives the increase. God does the work. And so we need to be very careful of that. So listen, if you see this, if you see this in me, call me out on it. If you see leading you into legalism or bondage, taking stuff from you, exalting oneself, or striking you. And what's amazing is a lot of times if you call these types of ministries out or these false teaching, they get very upset to the point where they're ready to fight you because they don't want to lose what they have. Remember, when Christ came to earth, who did he have the most trouble with? The religious leaders. Why? Because the religious leaders realized what he was saying was true, and because it was going to take their power away from them. See, when you ever have that, when you talk to somebody about an important issue, and a lot of times they will fight you because they don't want to give up what they have. Even though it's not true, even though what they're saying isn't quite true, but it's helping them to stay in power, it's helping them to keep their position. See, God's word is true. And so if you see these things, be warned. And then he says this, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So Paul's saying, look, you want to see boldness? Here you go. I'm going to get bold here. You ready? And listen, verses 22 through 33, the rest of the chapter, I want you to notice what Paul is going to boast about. What he's not going to boast about, what he is going to boast about. So he says this, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. In other words, are they Jews? I'm a Jew too. Are they Israelites? Hey, so am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? Yes, they are. So am I. Now, I want you to notice something. He does not mention that he studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the highest teachers in Israel at that time. He didn't mention that he studied under Gamaliel. And then he doesn't mention the fact he was part of the Sanhedrin. So he could have used those two credentials, quote unquote, to say, hey, by the way, I studied over the most brilliant rabbi in Israel. I studied under him. And by the way, also, I was part of the religious leadership, buddy. But he didn't say that. Notice what he focuses on. He says this, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I have more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. In other words, he was close to death many times. Verse 24, for the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Let me explain that. It's being whipped. It's being flogged like Jesus was. See, the Jews had this where you, in the law, you could be flogged 40 times. But they would always do less one. They would always do 39 to make sure that they didn't go over 40. But something that's really interesting about this is, who flogged Jesus? It was the Romans. So there's no way to guarantee that they did it 39 times. They could do more than 39. They could do more than 40. We don't really know. But Paul has been flogged. Then he says this in verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Boy, that's a good way to break your ribs, isn't it? Once I was stoned, and not marijuana stoned. Okay? That was in Lystra, and we'll talk more about that next week. He was taken out of Lystra and stoned to death. Most feel. He was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And that's before even the end of the book of Acts, where he gets shipwrecked on the island of Malta. He is shipwrecked 3 times. It's not mentioned in the book of Acts, not mentioned in the word. But he was shipwrecked 3 times, and night and day I've been in the deep. Can you imagine being shipwrecked? Can you imagine being in the night in the deep, the Mediterranean Sea, and there you are. I can just picture this. You're there you are, and you're holding onto this plank, and your feet are dangling. What's in the Mediterranean Sea? All the different fish that can eat people. Think about that. Night and day, he's experienced that. Then he goes off in journeyings often, in perils. Now, when they uses the word perils, he means dangers. In perils of waters. Now, it's interesting there. Waters, he's basically speaking about rivers okay? That word in the Greek means rivers. In perils of robbers, being, you know, mugged, if you will. In perils of my own countrymen, those fellow Jews. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Hey, sign me up, right? Sign me up for that. Why is this all happening to Paul? Why? Because he's serving the Lord. He served the Lord. Don't ever forget that. These things are happening to Paul and have happened to Paul. Why? Because he's serving the Lord. See, God called him to be apostle to the Gentiles. See, God called him in that. See, and that's the thing. God will call you sometimes to do something, and in doing that, you're going to face adversity. You're going to face adversity. Listen, people do not like the name of Jesus. I don't know if you know that, and I don't know if you've realized in the last like few years, I don't know about you, but I've noticed that people really don't like the name of Jesus. They really don't. So if you're living for the Lord, if you're focused on Christ, if you're doing what God has told you to do, you are going to get blowback. You're going to get pushback. But here's the thing. Paul keeps going. He says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern. Now, that word for concern means care, anxiety, causing, the idea is causing distraction for all the churches. See, not only does he have these physical issues that are against him because he's serving the Lord, his focus is Christ and the gospel, but he also has other concerns. He has concerns for the churches he planted. Just like he has concerns. Remember, he started this part of the chapter off, I'm jealous for you. I don't want you guys to be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. But it's just not Corinth. Look at all the letters he writes. He writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to address a situation where false teaching came in to tell them that they'd missed the day of the Lord. He writes to Galatians. He writes to Philippians. He writes to Ephesians. He writes to Colossians. And notice how when, if you go through the New Testament, you read his letters, how he addresses those churches. He loves those churches. He prays for those churches. See, listen, one of the great burdens I have as a pastor is praying for you guys, caring for you. And you know, it's not easy. Because listen, in these days, remember, you can't just hop on a plane and fly there. You can't just get in a car and drive there. It was sometimes weeks, months till you could get somewhere. Especially if you relied on sailing in a ship, depending on the time of the season, whether it was winter or whatever. My point is, he couldn't always see them face to face. And so it would probably really drive him crazy at times because he was concerned. Remember when he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians and he was wondering what was going to happen? Were they going to receive what he said? Were they going to be upset with him? But remember that? We talked all about that. See, Paul has a deep concern for these churches. So not only all the things he's going through physically, because come on, let's be honest. If I'm Paul and I'm going through all this, at one point I'm going, God, I don't understand. You called me to do this, and I'm doing exactly what you told me. And look, I'm here dangling in the Mediterranean Sea. There could be a shark that could eat me. You know, I'm getting whipped. I'm getting beaten. I'm being imprisoned for you. I'm doing it for you. Don't tell me that. But you know what's amazing? Is in those moments, God has a way of reminding us what it's all about. What is the most important thing? I said at the beginning of this whole thing was your relationship as an individual to Jesus Christ. That is what's going to maintain, sustain, and help you in those times. Because if you really are serving the Lord, you know, the Bible talks about the fact, listen, those who live godly are going to suffer persecution. You have that verse on your refrigerator as a promise verse? And by no means am I saying go out in the streets and cause a ruckus and make them attack you. That's not my point. That's not what I'm saying. So don't tell me go out there with a megaphone and start screaming at people, hey, you're going to hell, you know, all that stuff. I'm not saying that. What I am saying, in the course of you living for Christ, in the course of you rubbing shoulders with other people in the life, they're going to see your life, hopefully, is going to reflect Christ, is going to reflect the gospel, and people aren't going to like it. And that's okay. Because remember who you're living for. Remember who it's all about. It's not about you. And see, again, look at what Paul here is boasting about. He's not boasting about, oh, yeah, I was part of the Sanhedrin. Oh, yeah, you know, he could boast about a lot of things. I went to Ephesus and planted a church, and God did unusual miracles from me. That's in Acts 19. He could say all those things. He didn't. You know what he did? He picked all of the things that showed his weakness. And I'll explain that in a moment. But I'll read something about this concern for the church. Paul carried the people of God upon his heart. He could not go into a place and labor for a while, then be through with them. They were still in his heart, and if they got into trouble, into difficulty, into dissension, it burdened him, and he took it to God and wrote letters to them and tried to help and bless. That is his concern. Then he says this in verse 29. We're almost finished here. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities or weaknesses. Why? See, Paul is boasting about all of his weaknesses because guess who gets the glory? God gets the glory. See, in boasting in his weaknesses, he shows that in Christ there's strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Even the hard things. See, who gets the glory there? Christ does, not Paul. And these false apostles, they want the glory. I want to get paid for what I do. I'm a great speaker. I'm a professional. I'll tell you what, we have such a warped sense of that in the church. We really do. There's nothing wrong with getting educated in the Word of God. Nothing wrong with that. But that doesn't make you a pastor. That doesn't make you a missionary. God makes you that. God puts you into the ministry. Yes, you can do things to enhance that. Absolutely. I'm not against that. But understand something. That cannot be the focus. The focus is what God wants to do in your life. See, so many of us, God wants to work in our lives. So many of us, God wants to work in and through us. And in the moments where we think we're the weakest, that's where God will use us the most. Because why? He'll get the glory. Believe it or not, maybe some of you are, I used to be very nervous to talk in front of people. In fact, I asked my wife, I hate being the center of attention. So when I do this, this is completely against my human nature to do this. But why do I do it? I do it for God, because he told me to do it. And I can tell you that the only way I'm able to do it is because the Lord has strengthened me to do it. The Lord speaks through me. That's the point. So when you hear a great sermon, quote unquote, it isn't Chris, it's the Holy Spirit. It's God, it's not me. I'm just the mouthpiece. And, you know, that's the mentality that we should have. And so many of us will stay on the sidelines and not get involved because we're afraid. Because, God, you can't use me in this area. Or, God, you can't use me because, you know, you fill in the blank. But God can use you. See, if you're sold out for Christ, how do I say this? If you're sold out for Christ, if you surrender your life to him, if you say, God, what would you have me to do? God will use you. God will use you. Remember when King David was picked to be the king of Israel, and Samuel said to his father that God doesn't look at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. He looks at the heart, and that's what he's looking for in us. He's looking at your heart. He wants you to have a heart after God, like David. That's what he wants, and if you do, God will use you. And it may not be the way you think, because sometimes that's another thing. I want to go to Hawaii to be a missionary, Lord. Maybe he wants to send you to Siberia. But our attitude should be, whatever you want, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want. Use me in any way. As we wrap this up, verse 31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Now, some commentators suggest this. So Paul had weak eyesight. So oftentimes when his letters would be written, he would dictate to somebody. He would say, he would speak, and they would write it down. And some suggest that he's saying this verse because the guy who's writing it down is just like, are you serious? This all happened to you? And he's like, yeah, it did. I'm not lying. Verse 32, Damascus, the governor, under Artius the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison desiring to apprehend him. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. So, I have written in my Bible, who wants to sign up for this? But understand something here, and we'll stop here today. chapter 11, Paul's contrast between what the false apostles and what a real apostle looks like. See, a real apostle is going to live for Christ. A real apostle has the heart of God. A real apostle doesn't care about himself. He cares about the Lord. It doesn't matter if people know who you are. Who cares who you are? I remember one time I heard a story of a well-known speaker. You might have heard of him, Alan Redpath. Alan Redpath was a teacher. He's since gone on to be with the Lord. And I remember somebody who he was discipling had gone up into his attic and had found this newspaper clipping that was in the attic about Redpath. And it was an article about how Redpath basically had set the world on fire, okay? And the article was all about Redpath. And the guy he was discipling says to him, "Hey, why don't you tell me about this? Like, this is great, you know, look." And he's like, "You know what, I was ashamed of that, because the article was all about me instead of all about Jesus." See, it's got to be all about Jesus in our lives. Because, see, if it's all about Jesus, Jesus is the one who's going to reach other people, not you. Not you. It's all about the Lord. And sometimes that's going to take you places that you're not comfortable going. Sometimes it's going to take you places that you never would have imagined. But I will tell you this. God is faithful, and he loves you, and he'll strengthen you to do it. I guarantee it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. And again, Lord, thank you on this Mother's Day. I think of the mothers here, Lord, who deal with so many different things. I pray that you would strengthen them. Be an encouragement to them today that, Lord, they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. And for all of us, Lord, my prayer this morning is that we'd understand that serving you is a blessing, that serving you is great. But in serving you, Lord, there are times where we will face adversity, but it's okay because, Lord, you're there with us and you have strengthened us. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, who, Lord, has been holding back in their life, who's been holding back because they're afraid, has been holding back because of what it's going to cost them, I pray they would no longer hold back. God, what would you have us to do in these last days? What would you have us to do as individuals, as a body of believers? What would you have us to do for you? God, we believe you want to use each one of us. Make our lives in such a way that we can be used of you. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.